Last weekend, I went to my uncle's funeral. We were in a few places. We flew to Regina, where my parents live. This was my father's brother. We had to pick up my parents and take them to the funeral. It's about 3 hours back towards Manitoba, where the funeral was, across the prairie. And things in the fields were growing like crazy. This is the time of the year when things are really beginning to come to their peak. Everything was just flourishing. There was wheat and canola and corn. The trees were really lush and green. They had a lot of rain this past spring, which doesn't always happen. And everything was just thriving. We got to my aunt and uncle's, and the grass was actually green. That doesn't always happen there either. And my aunt had this secret stash of bedding plants that she hadn't put in yet, and everything was just glowing. Everything was flourishing, just flourishing. What do you think of when you think of something flourishing? Maybe think about your house plants. The opposite of flourishing may be languishing or even struggling or even dying. And even if you do have houseplants, you know what they look like when they're languishing and when they're flourishing. Flourishing means things are growing, they're full, they're whole, it means health, it means wholeness, and ultimately it's about being blessed. Our passage this morning is a very well-known passage. Even people who don't go to church are familiar with this passage. This is the beginning of Jesus' public teaching. The chapters before, in 1-4, they talk about Jesus' beginnings and his early life. And then chapter 4, he's tempted in the wilderness. And chapter 5, he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And that's also something that even people who don't go to church know about. And the focus of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is to describe what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And as Jesus teaches, he's teaching his disciples, he's not alone, as was typical. He had a crowd following him. He always had a crowd following him. So these words weren't just for Jesus' closest companions. They were for everybody. And they're for us, too. Verses 1 to 11 are called the Beatitudes. When I was in grade 5, the Gideons came to our school and gave out a little red New Testament and Psalms. I'm sure some of you have one of those. And I looked through mine, and I was looking through it, and I thought it was pronounced beatitudes. And I couldn't figure out what a beatitude was. I ignored that until I finally figured out. Probably heard somebody say it, and that's when I knew what it was. A beatitude is a state of blessing. And in this section of blessing, Jesus tells them, you know, these very short, memorable ways of saying how we are blessed. Sort of like the sayings that your mother may have that you remember. These are short, pithy things that we can remember. The word blessed communicates the idea of happiness or good fortune or blissfulness. A lot of Bible translations will translate it happy, as happy is the poor in spirit, or happy are the merciful. The New Living Translation translates it, God blesses the poor in spirit, and God blesses the merciful. And I think that's a very good way of describing it, because one of the things is we learn about blessing is that it's all on God's initiative. The blessing comes not because we do something to earn it, it's because God gives it to us. And it's not the same thing as being lucky. This is a blessing. Being blessed is a continual state where God is giving us his divine goodness to us. I was reading a commentary about this section, because when I was in seminary, I actually did my final project on the Sermon on the Mount. And I remember reading one of the commentaries, the commentator said the best way that he could think to describe what it means to be blessed is a phrase that you might hear someone say in Australia, good on you, mate. And I'll spare you trying to do the accent, because I don't do accents. But that's the idea, is that we are under God's divine goodness. And it's a current reality. It's not, it's also future, but it's something right now too. It's blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. We don't have to go out and say, okay, I need to be more poor in spirit so that I can get more blessing. We already are blessed. We're as blessed as we can possibly be in God. And these blessings are found in the kingdom of God. And it communicates in this section that the blessing of God and being in the kingdom of God looks very different than what this original audience would have experienced. And it's very different from our own experience. And the idea of the kingdom of God is everywhere in the New Testament. And it's you know, we know it. We pray the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray for? Your kingdom come. So we use that phrase a lot. But sometimes, you know, we don't often think about what that actually means. In Canada, the idea of a kingdom is not something that we necessarily have a lot of experience about, and it's actually becoming less and less significant as time goes on. Our great-grandparents would have had a much clearer understanding of what a kingdom was than we would, because Canada was a British colony at one time, and even after Confederation, it was still thought of as a British place. Citizenship in Canada, to be a Canadian citizen, did not happen until 1947, before you would be considered a member of the British Empire. So the idea of a king was something that was actually something familiar. I'm sure some of you here remember singing God Save the Queen at the end of the school day. I did, but when I got to high school, we didn't sing that anymore. It was already becoming less and less. And what we think of a king is a lot different than it was a long time ago. Today in Canada, the monarchy is more of a ceremonial reality. But there are Middle Eastern countries like Saudi Arabia and Oman, where the monarch is an absolute ruler and not a ceremonial ruler. And that's even very different from what you might experience in the UK. And even their view of it would be a lot closer to what Jesus' day was like. The king was the king. I read a version of the New Testament last year called the First Nations Version, and it was a New Testament version that was directed to Indigenous people and written in a language that would be more meaningful to them. And the translation of the kingdom of God, they used the phrase, God's good way. And I kind of like that, because it really does express what God's kingdom is, and that is the place where God's goodness rules and reigns. And that is where we are. That is where we reside. And whether we call it a kingdom or something else, Jesus is teaching his disciples that the ways of God are very different than what they were used to. The world that Jesus and his disciples lived in was very hierarchical. Their goal was to attain power. The culture was full of all these little exclusive groups, and then the majority of the people were on the margins. People wanted to associate themselves with people of power, because then the power would fall over to them. But when Jesus starts to speak about who was actually blessed, it's a bit of a surprise. The poor in spirit would be blessed, not those who were gaining power. Those who mourn would be blessed, not only those who experience happiness. It was a shock in comparison to what the popular thinking was. The human idea of what the kingdom of God looks like is totally different than what God says it looks like. So here's just an example. Blessed are the rich in things and those who are self-assured. Blessed are those who are untouched by loss. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are those who don't worry about righteousness, but they make moral compromises. Blessed are those who demand an eye for an eye. Blessed are the crafty and opportunistic. Blessed are those who make war. Blessed are those who do good things to receive accolades. Blessed are those who follow Jesus to gain worldly praise. So that is probably the way the popular culture would have seen the idea of being blessed. And Jesus calls for a complete turnaround from that. And I think, just as even as I was reading those, I think we can all agree that we have a very similar culture in North America, really everywhere. Just the idea of when we think of someone's being blessed, what do we think of? Do we automatically think that they're poor in spirit? No, we think that they've got everything. And this was a very shocking turn of events. The Messiah, who was the Jewish people had been waiting for, was coming, and he had arrived, but he wasn't coming in the kind of power that they anticipated. They had anticipated him to come in power, but here he was coming and saying these turnaround things. He wasn't going to look like the civil leaders. And that meant that the disciples, if they were going to follow Jesus, they would be following a different way as well. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus speaks a lot of parables about what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God looks like. And the overwhelming theme is that the kingdom of heaven is greater, so much greater than the kingdom of the world. And there's a greater righteousness that comes with it. This doesn't mean, of course, that people who do pursue self-assurance, money and power aren't blessed, because people do get a lot of things that are, you know, there's always the case where the good guy's getting everything. And it may look like they're getting everything, but the blessings that they get are not God's divine blessing. They are the blessings that they have simply chosen for themselves. The way of God means that we pursue God, we pursue blessings, we pursue these things because we want to follow God and not as a way of exalting ourselves. Example of what I'm talking about is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Jesus talks about just this idea of what this is going to look like. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This passage shows that the motive for doing good works ought to be glorify God, not myself. When we do good things for others, we don't need to announce it to the world. If we do a good deed for someone, expecting a thank you and then being a little bit annoyed when you don't get one, may be a signal that we're doing it for the wrong reason. And it's very hard to resist that in the culture that we live in, because the means of self-promotion is everywhere. With social media, you have this regular available venue for a place where you can exalt yourself over the smallest of things. Look at my lunch. Look at this pair of shoes that I want to buy. And I mean, I'm guilty of it as well. But it's there. And so it's very hard to go against that. If we want recognition and we can't get it from our own friends and family, they might just put some video up on social media and it's there. So it's a very hard thing, because it seems so normal now. I think it's probably a lot more normal than it was even when my kids were teenagers, just this idea that we want to promote ourselves. But in God's realm, we are blessed, and when we flourish, when we seek God's recognition, or when we promote God's existence just in our daily lives. Jesus' disciples also needed to understand that this blessing is not dependent on good circumstances, because the reality is that there is a reaction from other people when the kingdom of heaven is ushered in and when people live according to the kingdom. He says in verse 11, he says that you're going to be blessed even though you're persecuted and reviled, or people say evil things about you. So there's this assumption that this is going to actually happen. He's warning them ahead of time. And even though they are undergoing these troubles, they're still blessed. A blessing from God is not dependent on good circumstances. There would be a cost to these disciples and to us as well for following Jesus, but no matter what, we are still blessed. They are still blessed. I opened this sermon by talking about flourishing. And to flourish as a Christian is to live a life of blessing. And the life of blessing is found in the kingdom of God. I think one of the best summaries that it looks to sort of show what it means to live this life of blessing and flourishing is in Matthew 6, 19. Jesus says, "Do not store yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think that last sentence is really crucial. Where is my treasure? Where is your treasure? Whatever is most valuable to me is where I'm going to invest my heart. Whatever is my treasure is going to receive my most devoted attention. Is my treasure gaining money or power or influence? And sometimes when we serve in the church, we may think that it's easy to avoid that trip, but in the church, it's actually, sometimes it's very easy to be very caught up in the recognition because we're very busy and we do a lot of things. And so we may start to think, well, I'm not appreciated. So it's very hard to, even in the church, you can kind of hide behind, oh, I'm in the church and I'm doing this stuff. But it's not, it's sometimes a very fine line between doing this because we want to do it for God or because maybe we're worried about what people think of us. If we're seeking to flourish in God's kingdom, we'll worry less about that. And that's a good question to ask ourselves is, do I get upset if I don't get recognized for what I do? And this is something I have struggled with. I struggled with this for a long time because I would feel doubtful about my abilities. I would question my abilities. I would feel insecure about my abilities, and I would want that affirmation. Was it good enough? Did I do it right? But I'm learning that when I let go of the desire for recognition, it frees me to do the things that will help me flourish. I'm not saying that I have this all figured out. I have a long way to go, but I know that everybody is a work in progress. We all work towards these things with God's help, of course. Last week, I actually officiated at my uncle's funeral. The first time I ever did anything like that in my life. He was not a churchgoer, and they wanted someone that they knew to do it. So my aunt asked me, and I said yes immediately. She never asks me for anything, so when she does, I don't really take long before I agree. And it was a little overwhelming speaking at a funeral for a widow who was a Christian, whose husband said he didn't believe in God, and I had no idea what the people in front of me actually believed. And it wasn't a huge thing. It was only 50 family members at the cemetery, but it still, I didn't know all of them. And my aunt told me I could talk about God, but I wondered, okay, how much do I talk about God? Am I going to offend people? And if I say too much, but if I don't say enough, am I going to offend people? And I'm not a pastor, like, who do I think I am getting up here and doing this? But I was thinking about this all the while that I was speaking or preparing, and just so happened that I was also working on this sermon, and that was really timely because I had this one ear hearing, are you good enough? Are you going to make a mistake? Are you out of your mind? And the other side saying, you know, the good stuff that I needed to hear. So that was really good, and I prayed that I would not worry about focusing on myself, but that I would focus on the grieving. One of the person who was my dad. And God, as he always does, answered my prayers. And although I did have a moment in the car on the way to the cemetery where I thought, what have I got myself into? But I just left it to God's keeping. I said to myself internally as I was driving along, let it go, let it go. And that gives me room to flourish at what I was doing, and I know that it was appreciated, and the person whose I did it for, she was happy with it, and that's really all that mattered at the end of the day. A life of flourishing is a narrow way. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Life in God's kingdom is narrow because it calls us to live against the grain of the way everybody else lives. It calls us to live counterculturally. It may mean ridicule. It may mean persecution. And for many Christians all over the world, it does mean persecution. We're very fortunate here in Canada that although some people might not agree with me, we are not persecuted. The fact that we're sitting here in this building today with our doors open in broad daylight, that's not persecution. But that comes for some people. That's a reality. And it also can mean things like, you know, we miss out on things. We don't want to do that. But the blessing that comes from God is the blessing that is going to last. And the measure of flourishing that we get outside the kingdom is small compared to the way we can flourish in God's kingdom. Just like plants need the right conditions to flourish, so do we. Last weekend, I was looking at my aunt's garden. It's like bigger than my backyard, and she's like 76, and she still does all this gardening, and it's just amazing. And I was just amazed at how she can get things to grow. They need the right soil, they need the right amount of light, and sometimes they need to be planted in the perfect spot. And she knows after, I don't know, she's there since 1968, so she's known all that time where to put stuff. So she knows how to lay this out. God is our creator. God knows the best place for us to be so that we can flourish in his kingdom. And that means being with fellow members of the kingdom, how do we support and nurture each other. We sit under the teaching of the Bible and we hear about who God is and what he can bless us, how he blesses us, his goodness, his greatness. When we gather together as a body, we're blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in abundance when we gather together. I've been in places where I was languishing as a Christian, and on those occasions, it was when I was not properly plugged in to a place where I could flourish. I've been in places where I was in a place, but I was not flourishing. I was languishing, and I can tell you it's a whole lot nicer to know that I'm in a place where I will flourish. And it's my prayer that we will, in this congregation, we will know how blessed we are and that we will reach out to everybody that we serve, that we meet, that they would know that we're blessed and that we would encourage them to come alongside and understand how they can be blessed.